So as we discuss the Sabbath, we'll look at its very purpose and meaning. But why would anyone want to discredit the Sabbath? I don't know why. Some people have told me that now that they know that they don't have to keep the Sabbath in terms of their perspective, they feel free. Free from what? Free from getting together and fellowshipping with brethren? Free from a time of rest? From your labors? I don't know. I don't really fully understand where they're coming from. Unless they just want to have the freedom to do whatever they want to do, regardless of what God wants them to do. Turn with me to Mark 2 in verse 27. You know, one of the things about the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that they'd lost sight of the most important benefits of the Sabbath. And Christ tries to point that out to them. If I can find where I am here. Mark 2, in verse 27. He's been criticized by the Pharisees, and then he comes to the he gives some justification as to why he did what he did by healing on the Sabbath. Or actually, his disciples were going through the grain fields, and they had rubbed the grain together, and then they'd chewed away on it, and they said, you know, they accused them of breaking the Sabbath because they had harvested. And they had threshed, and then they had blown, you know, the covering of the seed away, and so they had winnowed, and then they prepared a meal. So in their eyes, they'd broken the Sabbath on maybe three or four accounts, and which is absolutely ridiculous, because there's nothing in the law that forbids you from actually doing that. And I was just listening to a message from Van Stinson, who was saying that when they were accusing Christ of breaking the Sabbath, if you actually go back and look at what it says, what the Word of God says, where the laws are actually written down, Christ clearly was in with, and we know that, within the confines of the law. So where were the Pharisees on this? They had taken the Sabbath to put a hedge around it and made it a burden to the people in Israel. They'd actually made it a burden. And Christ is telling them here, in verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for a purpose. He says here that the Sabbath was made for man. That's a revealing statement. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Christ is telling here the Pharisees that the Sabbath was intended to be a blessing. It was designed to be something good for mankind, not for the Israelites, but for mankind. And then he goes on to say, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. When we go through the commandments in the Old Testament, it's always the Word of God says, these are my Sabbaths, these are my laws, these are my commands. And Christ is saying here that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is intimately part of this day that we keep and commemorate, which is so important to you and to me. You and I identify ourselves in a lot of ways with God through the Sabbath. Turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. There's so much more to this than sometimes meets the eye. Exodus 20 and verse 8. We are told to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, to Yahweh, your God, or Jehovah. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, or your daughter, or your manservant, or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor any alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God, the Lord, blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now as we go through this and pull it apart to understand it more, let's just focus on a couple of things. First of all, he said, remember the Sabbath day. He wants us to acknowledge it. And he wants us to acknowledge it in a special way, by keeping it holy. Remembering the Sabbath means that the potential is there for us to forget it. Or some might draw from that it was already there and had been forgotten, and he wants them to remember it. He wants the Israelites to remember it. As you and I, just as prone as the Israelites are to forgetting what the Sabbath is really all about. Here we are, gathered together on this particular day because we believe that God wants us to be here. And he has a reason for us being here. And he has a reason for us keeping this day. And he says to us, keep it holy. Set it apart as something special. Don't treat it like the rest of the week. There is a lesson in that commandment about having a work ethic as well. 6 days you shall labor. But that's not the focus of this. Surely God wants us to be hardworking people, providing and taking care of our family and for those in need. We need to be productive. That's an important part of what our life is about too. Those are some of the mundane things that we need to deal with. But God wants us to focus on this day on something different, on something special. He wants us to focus on the very purpose and the meaning of this day, which we'll discuss briefly. I don't want to go into the do's and don'ts of what to do on the Sabbath, because God doesn't really do that. He tells us that this is a special day. How are you going to keep it special? He wants us to focus on higher things, not the base things, on higher things. In verse 11, it says, for in 6 days. In other words, God says, do this. Keep it holy. Remember it. And then he gives the reason why. This is the reason why. For in 6 days, God made, or the Lord made, the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He gives us a sense of the reason behind why he has established this day as a holy day, as a day of rest. And it pivots around Genesis 2 in verse 3. From the very beginning, from the very onset, for those who would even think to doubt that the Sabbath was something that was ordained somewhere down the line for the sake of Israel, for those who would doubt the establishment, the permanency of the Sabbath, all you have to do is read that fourth commandment and how it reverts back to the very beginning when God created all things. And if you notice as you go through there, turn back with me to Genesis 2. You notice as we go through, and I'm not going to do that, but as you go through the creation week, at the junction, at the summary of each day, God sits back and says, it is good. It is good. He goes through all of the 5 days, and on the sixth day, after having created man, he says, it is very good. He makes a distinction between the sixth day and all of the other days, because on the sixth day is when he created the pinnacle of his creation. Human beings. Human beings. And it would seem to me that when God said, it is very good, and the sixth day ended, and the Sabbath began, God was looking at his creation and reflecting on the very meaning and the purpose of what he had done, reflecting on the beauty of it and the potential. I think it's like All of you at one point in time or other have done something that has been creative. We all have a little of something in us that's creative. I like to do a little bit of artwork once in a while. I don't brag about it because I'm not that good at it. But if I painted something and after I finished it and it turned out well, you know what? I come back to it and I look at it and I say, oh, I like that. There's a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense of fulfillment in creating something. And I think when God ended his creation, he and Jesus Christ, because God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, we know that. I think he sat back and reflected at the wonder of this creation, particularly the pinnacle of his creation, which was which was humankind. Why was that such an amazing thing to God? Why was he so excited about that? Again, if we looked at some baby pictures, but you know, when your wife is pregnant and you anticipate this little baby being born, there's an excitement there. There's this anticipation, and even of course, and after they're born, that love and attachment that you have with that child is something that is inexpressible in words. And that's the way God felt about human beings when he put them here on this earth, Adam and Eve. Because he didn't just see them as part of the creatures that he had made, but he saw them because he saw them in the light of the fact that they were going to become sons and daughters of his. The Sabbath represents this human potential. God wants us to sit back and appreciate the creation. But particularly, he wants us to focus on the fact that he has a purpose for that creation and for you and for me. He is looking to us, to human beings, from the time that Adam and Eve were put on this earth till the time that Jesus Christ returns, as individuals that are going to potentially be part of his family. And those of us who have already made that commitment, who have yielded to God and have become part of his family now, he sees us as his children right now. And he looks to our potential, and he's excited about that. What the creation week does, and what the Sabbath should remind us of, is the fact that this great Creator God has reproduced himself and is making us, he's made us in his image, but over the period of time, through the course of time, he's actually molding us into his very likeness. If you turn with me to Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18, I think we get a sense of the emotions that God feels about his creation and why he paused to reflect on that and why he set this date aside for us to reflect on those things that are so meaningful and purposeful in our lives as well. Turn with me to Exodus 31, verses 12, and we'll read from 12 all the way through to verse 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath shall you keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." The law itself, as I mentioned, is like a tapestry that is woven together with God's laws, his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. And they identify who we are and who our God is. And that's what the Sabbath in particular, more than any other law, identifies. It says, "It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Not only has this day been set apart to identify who we are, but in the process of doing that, God is actually setting us apart for a special purpose. And the Sabbath reminds us of that special purpose. "And you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." I think God means business. "For whoever does not work on, who does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Whenever you see the phrase "cut off," it means that God is going to extinguish you, or there are laws in place for Israel to actually put you to death. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Again, he goes back to this creation. Moses writes about the creation because that's where it all began. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. That's what I want to focus on. He rested and was refreshed. Did God have to rest? Was God tired after he had created the universe? Was he tired as that he'd gone through these 6 days of creation? Well, we know that God is omnipotent. And omnipotent means he has unlimited source of power and strength. And God was not tired at the end of 6 days. But he was refreshed. And this word refreshed is nafesh, is a word that means breathe. It's like God found it almost breathtaking as he looked at it. He was inspired by what he saw. At the end of his creation, God rested and was refreshed. That is to say that he was inspired. He was inspired by his creation and the potential for that creation through human beings through whom he would mold and form in his likeness. So that word refreshed is a hint at the emotions that God and Jesus Christ experienced as they rested on that day and reflected on the creation. It goes on to say, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, that is, speaking to Moses, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. That's how important the Ten Commandments are. And God specifically isolates the Sabbath here as something that is special to identify who God is and who we are. Turn with me to Romans 1 and verses 19 and 20. Romans 1. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is saying that if we look at this creation, and I did this morning, and we can look out the window and we can see God's creation. We drove in here, we saw some cardinals as we drove in here. But in general, when we focus on God's creation, we get a sense in the power of God. We get a sense of that there is a God, first of all, and we get a sense of the greatness and the power of God and the specificity with which he created this whole universe. All you have to do is look at one little ecosystem within this particular planet to get a sense of the beauty and the wonder of how great this creation really is. But more than that, it's a reflection of the greatness of God, and that you and I can identify with God through the creation. The Sabbath is a time that we should be reminded of the very reason that we're here, and we can do that and understand that partially through looking at God's creation. We can identify and be reminded of the fact that there is a God. You know, through the course of a week, I don't know about you, but through the course of a week, there's a tendency for us to become less spiritual, less focused on the things that are really essential and eternal. And by the time I get back to Friday, I'm thankful to be refreshed, to be inspired, to be reminded of why I'm here on this earth. John mentioned it in the sermon a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, that one of the greatest blessings for us is the Sabbath, in a sense that it keeps us from going off track. I believe that to be so true. If you want to lose sight of who God is, what is your purpose in life, your reason for being here, these are questions that man has pondered and philosophers have pondered since the beginning of time. If you want to lose sight of that, just stop keeping the Sabbath. It won't be long before you'll be thinking like everybody else. It won't be long before the things that are most important to you are what I would call the mundane things in this world. Those things will take over. They'll take over like weeds will take over a garden. The Sabbath is the thing that brings us back on track, that gets us refocused, that gets our minds aligned, that brings the reality of God back into our life so that we can go back into the world, so to speak, and live a life that is hopefully going to be a light to others. But by the time the world wears on us, by the time the next week comes around, we need the Sabbath. We need to be together with one another. We need to hear about God's Word. We need to be reminded why we're here, what our purposes are. And the Sabbath does that. Turn to Psalm 8, please. We'll look at two Psalms. Psalm 8, first. Very familiar psalm to most of us. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our eternal God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Just skip down to verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the works of your finger, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? See, David is looking into the heavens in the night as a shepherd. And he's thinking, what is man? What is the purpose of man? Why is this God who created this whole universe mindful of us, mindful of human beings, and the Son of Man that you visit him? And then he reflects, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, or the word is Elohim there, and you have crowned him with glory and with honor. That's the reason why. He's answering his own question. He's thinking in his mind, why is God mindful of mankind? This little speck of dust in the universe called the earth, and you and I, this little cell of life, why is God mindful of us? And then he goes on to reflect that there's a reason for that. Because he made us a little lower than the angels, and he's crowned human beings with glory and with honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put up all things under his feet. So he's identifying with the fact that, and he talks about oxen and sheep, the beasts of the field, something that he can really relate to. He says, you've put all of these things under him because mankind is special. He's made in the image of God. Even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And as wonderful as the creation is, it is to the glory of God, not to the glory of human beings. As gloriously as God has created us and the wonderful potential within us, that is reflecting the glory of God. And it is on this day that fourth commandment brings us back to the creation, wants us to reflect on that creation so that we can get this reality into our minds, that reality that fades through the course of the week. What is it that you and I deal with every day of the week? We are bombarded with things that fill our minds with not necessarily bad things, but we live in a society where when people come into my office, they can't even lay on my table to be treated without their phone going off. Excuse me for just a second, or they'll say, just a second, I'm at the chiropractor's office, and they'll put it down. We are bombarded continuously through the course of the day. with the more mundane things. Yes, those are things that we have to do. And our young people, with the technology that we have, with iPhones and iPads and different games and television. Well, television has been around since I've been a kid. It has gobbled up our time and has caused the focus of our attention. Is it wrong to watch television? Of course it's not wrong to watch television. Is it wrong to watch television on the Sabbath? No, it's not wrong to watch television on the Sabbath. But on the other hand, I prefer not to. Personally, I prefer not to. Is there something on television that you can watch that would enhance the Sabbath? Are there things on the computer that you can do that will enhance the Sabbath? It's not wrong to be on the computer. But to fill our minds and our souls with things that are mundane all week long and then not allow ourselves to be refreshed on the Sabbath is doing disservice to what the Sabbath is all about. Turn with me to Psalm 19, just over a few pages. Psalm 19. It's okay to have fun on the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't designed to be so serious that we can't smile or laugh or have a good time, but never to lose sight of its purpose. In verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. That is what God stopped and Jesus Christ stopped to reflect on. When he said, let us make man in our own image, he's talking about God and Jesus Christ. Stopped to reflect on that creation and what was ahead. What was that potential? What was it that was the sum total of what was going to transpire over the course of the next number of years? Well, of course, one of the things that happened was that there was the fall of mankind. Mankind chose. You know, it's interesting. I read in various commentaries that every day of the creation week begins with the fact that it says that in the morning and the evening were the third day, or the morning and the evening were the fourth day. But for the Sabbath day, it doesn't do that. It's as if God intended the Sabbath day to be a perpetual period of time. And that until mankind, I don't know exactly what was in God's mind at that point in time, but it doesn't say there was the morning and the evening. The potential assumption that one can make from that is that God intended mankind to obey him, abide by his rules and laws and commandments, and maintain that holiness that they were supposed to maintain, and that would have continued on ad infinitum until, of course, they sinned, and then they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. That Edenic environment that they lived in was no longer there. Now they have to deal with, and you and I have to deal with, a society that has chosen to follow Satan. And that's the environment that we live in and are exposed to. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, you may have heard her name. I think she's a radio commentator, but she's written some books. And she wrote a book on the Ten Commandments. One of the statements that she makes, she actually does a wonderful job. She's Jewish. And so she does a wonderful job on describing what the Sabbath is all about. She misses a dimension of the Sabbath that I'm going to talk about in a minute that you can only capture if you understand Jesus Christ. Because in all that thread that runs through all the commandments, that ties them together, that flows from one to the other, and quite frankly, is Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in the Sabbath as well. Of course, we just read a scripture back in Mark 2 that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus Christ is intimately involved with the Sabbath day. But this is what she has to write. No religious tradition forbids observance of a day of set aside from No religious tradition forbids observance of a day set aside from all the rest to engage in only those activities that demonstrate respect and love of God and appreciation for the blessings we've been afforded. Unfortunately, in the world of constant stimulation, opportunities, temptations, and distractions, it is all too easy to become habituated to those pursuits and lose sight of what makes life important and meaningful. And then she adds, God and family. God and family. Now, we went through a number of photographs, and, you know, Doug adds a little commentary there. And you know what? What that does is it hopefully adds to a sense of a personal touch, a sense of intimacy. I know a little bit about more about you, and you learned a little bit more about me, something that is transmitted through the picture. Maybe I didn't want that. But nevertheless, it's there, and he could have shown pictures when I was in university with long hair, you know. Anyway, the fact is that God and family, and the Sabbath is about God and family, and when we come here, I feel that, you know, I'm gonna say something to you that I've been happy in other fellowships before. I've been fed in other fellowships before, but I've never felt the warmth and the intimacy that I have with this group here. And the Sabbath is such an important part of binding us together and making us a unit, unifying us, being in harmony with one another. You know, the Bible says that a people without vision, that's the parable, that a people with the people without vision perish. A people that have no foresight and aren't reminded of what's in the future will perish. I think some of the translations have it, the people that have no prophetic vision, how does it word it? They become, they lose track and sight. I'm paraphrasing here, but they become disobedient children. When they lose sight of where they're going and their purpose, they go astray. Human beings, if they don't know, if they don't have a direction and some clear standards, if they don't have a compass, a moral compass, they go astray. But this is also referring to the future. And that's what Hebrews 4, I want to go there to Hebrews 4, because this is the dimension that Laura Schlesinger does not necessarily get. I'm going to touch on something here that I have found fascinating over the years. As I listened to, I was happy to hear, and I have heard him say this before, the kingdom of God has different aspects to it than we've sometimes understood. I've been, in some ways, reluctant to voice that opinion because I didn't know how well it would be received. But Van Stinson talks about the eschatological kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of God that we look to when Christ actually returns to this earth and establishes a kingdom where he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's another kingdom of God, and that's what is referred to here. Actually, there's in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it's talking about, and I'm going to summarize this a little bit because as you go through this, it's a little bit hard to understand. It's talking about, first of all, a time of rest. It talks about this rest, entering his rest. Well, the Sabbath is talked about as entering his rest as well, the Sabbatismos. But this entering of his rest is pointed out here by Paul, that it was something that the Israelites looked to entering his rest, and that Joshua brought them to the promised land. Now, most of the Israelites never made it into the promised land because of lack of faith. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. And as a consequence, they died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, who believed God and were faithful and obedient to God. Obedience and faith tie hand in hand, and I don't want to get into that, but when we talk about faith, we're talking about living faith that involves obedience. And so they did not make it into the promised land because of their unbelief. And then in verse 8 it says, it talks about another day. It talks about another day, for it says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. It says, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. That other day that it's referring to is the millennial rest. From the very beginning, the very plan and the purpose of God was to bring man, to redeem man, because what's what we're talking about now, to the point where the millennium will be established. And again, we have this Garden of Eden. And it's talking about that global rest for mankind. So we have the rest, the Sabbath rest, or this rest period of time that is identified with the Sabbath that the Israelites were looking to by entering the promised land. And then there's this global sense of this rest that we are looking to, that all of us are looking to, that we refer to as symbolically as the promised land, but we're talking about the millennium when Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom. Then there's this the Sabbath rest that's talked about in Exodus 20, which is a day of rest, but it's talking about something else here too. For it says, "For he who enters his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his." What are we talking about here? We're talking about the process of redemption and salvation of mankind. We're talking about when you make a commitment to God, when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, when you come to acknowledge your sin and repent of your sin and want to turn away from that and to Jesus Christ and to live your life after his example, in that sense, there is a rest for us. There's a literal Sabbath day's rest, but there's also a rest where we cease from doing our works. What does that mean? It means that our focus now is not so much on the physical things, getting a house, getting a car, making sure our children have some kind of an inheritance, all the things that involve human existence. Our focus, not that those things are not needful, but now our focus has changed. We don't focus on the mundane things in life. We focus on the spiritual things. And we cease from our works as God ceased from his. Now, God didn't cease from anything that was bad. He ceased to reflect on his creation and on the potential of that creation. And so we have this type of rest that you and I enter as Christians when we're baptized, when we've committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. We enter his rest. Now, turn with me to Luke 17 and verse 21. This is a volatile scripture. One that has, I know that this has been seen in different ways. But this is how I understand it, and I hope that I don't offend anybody by as I go through this. In verse 21, the whole context is about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he says, let's go back to verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." That sounds strange. Does that sound strange to you? That's a different statement, isn't it? It does not come by observation. He says, "Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now, some people believe that the kingdom of God... Now, he's not saying here, of course, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's not telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God is within them. Undoubtedly, he's not saying that because the Pharisees were, you know, always trying to entrap him. They were hypocrites. They were anything but God-fearing people. But what did he mean when he said the kingdom of God is within you? Is he not saying that when we've yielded ourselves, or that can be also people that don't feel comfortable with that translation will go to read this, the kingdom of God is within your midst, referring to Jesus Christ. So they will shy away from that statement by saying, the kingdom of God is within your midst, referring to Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ is a reflection of the kingdom of God, and if Jesus Christ represents the kingdom of God, and he resides in us, then is not the kingdom of God within us anyway? However you see that, it's talking about a state of mind. It's talking about a conviction, a state of affairs. It's talking about conversion. And then he goes on to say, and he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here and look there.' Do not go after them or follow them, for as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day." Well, wait a minute. Didn't he just say that the kingdom of God does not come with observation? Yes, but the kingdom of God, the eschatological kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, once it's set up with Jesus Christ, will come by observation. It'll be readily apparent when Jesus Christ returns, because it'll be like lightning for flashing from the east to the west. It'll be like that comet that hit in Russia. It'll be so obvious when Jesus Christ returns. Magnify that a multitude, or a Google of times, as my grandson would say. Multiply that a Google of times, and that's what it'll be like when Christ returns. But there's this aspect that you will not see, and that is the kingdom of God within those who are Christians, with those who have Jesus Christ living in them. Turn with me to Romans 14, verse 17. I was so happy to hear Vance say that there is, the kingdom of God is here now. A form of that, just the beginnings, the begettal of the kingdom of God, just the beginnings of it are here now, and it is in God's people, as Jesus Christ lives in us and through us. In verse 17, Paul makes this statement: "The kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's nothing physical. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Do you know what we talked about, the benefits of committing ourselves to the calling we've been given? Committing ourselves to Jesus Christ. Committing ourselves to the Word of God. We talked about that last week in our Bible study. This is one of the blessings that comes from making ourselves committed to that, is that there's righteousness, and as a result of that, there's peace and there's joy. And it's through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, through the nature of God, through Jesus Christ dwelling in us via the Holy Spirit. That's how the kingdom of God lives within us. One of the blessings, Paul talks about that in Philippians 4, where he says that the peace of God that passes all understanding, when the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, when that nature dwells in us, we have a sense of peace that is contrary to all human reasoning. Regardless of the circumstances that we are in, God allows us, gives us that kind of peace. If we have faith, if we trust Him. And what is the identifying characteristic of the kingdom of God? It's not sitting under the fig tree. It's not God's marvelous throne. What it is, it's peace, isn't it? They'll mold or bend spears into pruning hooks and swords into plowshares. The kingdom of God is identified with peace, and when the Holy Spirit of God is in us, and we have that kind of sense of peace, regardless of the circumstance around us, the kingdom of God is within us. Now that needs to be considered within the fact that there is a literal. You know, some people will say, well, it's not within us because Jesus Christ is going to return. Well, it's not either or. It's quite often it's just like grace and works. We tend to want to have it either or. It's either works or it's grace. But the reality is, it's grace and it's works. The reality is, it's the kingdom of God within us, and it is the reality of Jesus Christ returning and establishing His kingdom. So there's that aspect to it as well. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Some have used that to somehow negate the reality of Jesus Christ returning. and say, well, the kingdom of God is just something within you. It's not the literal return of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Okay. Just reiterating the commandments that that were given by Moses, or through Moses, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord, it's talking about, of course, at the beginning, it talks about observing the Sabbath day, and then he says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Therefore, this is one of the reasons that God tells us to keep the Sabbath day, is that we need to be reflecting on the fact that, no, not that Israel came out of Egypt, but that you and I came out of our spiritual Egypt. We need to reflect on the fact that the Sabbath day points us to the redemption, the redemptive plan that God had for humanity. And that's what this is. That's what this is all about. He talks about these. There's a typology here, and just as the Ten Commandments were introduced with the same introduction, the Ten Commandments are framed with "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." All of these commandments are framed in the fact that it is a redemptive plan of Jesus Christ. That's how they're framed. And here Moses writes down that we are to keep the Sabbath day so that we don't forget where we came from. We don't forget our roots. You know, we look at some of those pictures and you think back to some of those days, maybe your teenage days. John, do you want to come up and tell us a little bit about your teenage days? No, you know, you don't want to. No. I'm saying to you, I talk about myself, I could talk about any number of us. Before we became converted, before we devoted ourselves to God, there was another story there. God took us from a life that inevitably would end up in failure and death if somewhere along the way He didn't tweak your mind, He didn't call you and say to you, hey, there's something more to life than this. There's a purpose to life. That's what the Sabbath is telling us. There's a purpose to life. Don't forget that purpose. And there's a means to life. There's a way to life. Jesus Christ is the way to life. He says, I am the life. And so we have here in this second rendition of the fourth commandment, the fact that God wants us to remember where we came from. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 10. Sometimes we, you know, there's value in looking back, and sometimes there's value in just moving forward, because you can dwell on the past in such a way that it's destructive. But you can look back in the past and remember where you came from, and it can actually be productive. We don't want destruction. We don't want it to be so guilt producing. We don't want it to tear you down. I don't want it to tear me down when I reflect in the past. But I want to remember where I came from. And I also want to remember where I would have been today. I have no idea where I would be today. I am so blessed. I'm so blessed to have a family. The family that I have. I still have my parents. I have my son and daughter. Allison's just a daughter. And I have grandchildren. I'm so blessed. And, you know, my wife of 40 years now. I'm so blessed with my family. And where would I have been? And here I am today, here with you, sharing on this day, this Sabbath day that God set aside for holy purposes, and I've been given the direction of God, which has changed my life. And this day is a day for me to remember that. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, That's every one of us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, just focusing on the pleasures of life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. That's us before God tweaks our mind. Just as others. Just look where others have gone. Look at the outcome of others who have followed this course. Wow. It's scary. It's scary. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not a dead faith, that not of yourselves, nothing through the graciousness or the goodness of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. We were created for this very purpose in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How wonderful it is to be here. And we would not be here except for the grace of God. Turn with me to Matthew 11, verses 28. Just a few more scriptures here. Matthew 11. This was referred to as well last week in the Bible study. Let's begin in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, from those who are basically arrogant and won't listen, and have revealed them to babes. That's you and me. Even Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor, all you who work, who are caught up in this world. Come to me, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word there, rest, means rest, but it also means release. I will release you from those burdens. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is what God calls us to. That's what Jesus Christ calls us to. A life of humility, but a life of peace, a life of rest. Not being burdened with the cares of this world, in spite of the fact that we are in it. Turn with me to John 5 and verse 17. John 5 and verse 17. It's interesting what Jesus says here. Again, he was questioned about the Sabbath, healing somebody on the Sabbath. And as always, he gives them a beautiful response. In verse 17, and Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it said that God rested on the seventh day. Some people say that God is still resting now, but it says here that God's working until now, and I have been working until now. And he was telling them that when he was healing those individuals and casting out demons and doing good works, he was working, but he was doing things that are part of this redemption that we were talking about, and that he was doing things that were of a spiritual nature. He was working, even as God rested from his creation, but now he was involved with the forming of human beings into his likeness. That creative process, the physical creation, stopped at the end of 6 days, but the spiritual creation only began at that point and will continue till the return of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says here that my Father works. He's working, and I have been working. He's telling them that that the kind of work that he was doing is like the priesthood in the temple. That kind of it was work that was designed by God for a specific purpose, that was to draw human beings to Jesus Christ, as some of the miracles did, and to heal them. In fact, in this case, he told them that his sins were forgiven. He was actually talking about redemption here. He was redeeming that individual from his sins and forgave them. One last scripture. Turn with me, please. Hebrews 10 and verses 16 to 25. Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And we talked about the fabric. That was the blend of all of God's commandments. And that fabric will be woven into our hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching, that is, the day of the return of Jesus Christ. What we're admonished to do here is to get together on this day, to assemble together, because I'm sure he's talking about this day as well as the holy days, so that we can encourage one another, that we can strengthen one another, we can inspire one another to be refreshed, so that we once again have that ability and that energy and the capability of going through another week as we're bombarded with the influences of this world. And so I know that there are some that don't feel they need to assemble together on the Sabbath. There are those who would feel that they can be at home, independent. But the Word of God tells us that we need one another. That it is through various aspects of God influencing us and inspiring us through His Word, through prayer, through our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But some of that inspiration, some of that encouragement, some of that strength comes with coming together on this day, this Sabbath day. And we are so blessed to have such a wonderful, healthy, loving congregation. I feel edified every time I come here. And I'm grateful for it. And I'm grateful for the Sabbath day, this special day that God set aside. And he tells us, remember to keep it holy.